Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Boy, when you catch worship, That's what a result will be. You'll be like, I never want to leave this spot. Like, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Come on, somebody, praise God. Praise God. Yes, God, open our eyes to see you. Open our eyes, God. Focus on you. Praise God. That's why we're here. To be worshipers of God. We can worship any place, anytime. Praise God. But thank you for special moments. Praise God. Hallelujah. Public tongue requires an interpretation. Just ask God.
Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
First, the kingdom of God. Thank you, God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who helps us to do that. On the first day of the week, the first service. Bring the first fruit offering of your tithes and our offerings. We thank you, God. Something about the first is very special to God. He will not take second place, will He? So thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for the people here. And those of you, when you give God's tithes in our offerings, there's three different ways to do that here or in the church service itself. And God, we thank you for these financial support that you help us with. You bless us. We take good care of us, and we thank you. We trust you, God. We trust you for that. Thank you for it. And bless everyone who had any part of that, God. We thank you for it. Well, in the next service, I want to announce, it's like you got two churches here, so I don't want to folks in the early service to not know what's going on in the second service, but we do have some new members, Jack and Nancy O'Brien. I'll be sending them the next service, and I hope you get a chance to meet them. They're a really interesting couple. Just tell you a little bit about Jack O'Brien. He worked at the Pentagon. He was really overseeing, at that time he worked at the Pentagon, the night vision. You know, night vision came out, and that was a big game changer during the war. The night vision goggles and night vision telescope and all of that. And he was really responsible for that. So he's a fantastic fellow to meet. He's 90 years old, but you'd never know it by looking at him. You'd never guess. And his wife, Nancy, worked for President Nixon in the White House, and she's got some stories to tell. So we had a wonderful time in my office and learning some history about them. So I want you to meet Jack and Nancy O'Brien. They're wonderful, wonderful people. As usual, we have the regular classes going on. Healing University tonight at 6 o'clock here in the sanctuary. hosting the presence of the Lord is tonight at 6 o'clock. And if you want to come to that, they still have a couple of openings. And Kathy and Brian were right here. They'll help you understand that and more about that. Also, Karen Hill is teaching a class here during the week for Spanish-speaking people who need to learn English. So if you have some neighbors or some friends you know who are Spanish-speaking and they'd like to learn English, we have a class here that meets on Tuesdays, and you can contact the church office or there you see, Thursdays at 7 p.m. by Karen Hill. Also, a new class will be started called the Feast of the Lord. That's God's calendar, by the way. God has a calendar, and his calendar is not our calendar. His calendar is according to the Feast of the Lord. And we have a Messianic rabbi in our church, Rabbis Bruce and Jane Niger. They're going to be teaching that class, and you can sign up for that class. I have the sign-up sheet here, and that'll begin February 17th. Now, also, we have a spiritual warfare class going on, and this is by Barbara Martin, and I want Barbara to tell you a little bit about this. Barbara?
You know, we're all in the army of God.
That's right.
But it is an army that goes in without weapons. Can you imagine? An army, it has weapons, but it doesn't use it. So in this class, we want to learn, not just in theory, but in practical application, what are the weapons of warfare, how can I use them, and how does the enemy use his weapons? It is an eye-opener, and in times that they're coming, they're tough, we will need those weapons to come, not against flesh and blood, but against the real enemy, and his name is Satan. And we're going to learn how to whoop him in Jesus' name.
Amen. Good. And thank you, Barbara, for leading that class. It was much needed. Perfect timing for that. Amen. Well, I want to take you to the Word of God. Go to the book of Song of Solomon. And we're going to review a little bit. But today I'm going to talk to you about dove's eyes. Dove's eyes. The first chapter of Song of Solomon. Let's review a little bit. When you come to church, you should be anticipating, expecting something from God. What is it that he wants to give you? Song of Solomon speaks in a poetic and allegorical language and tells us what God wants to give you today is a kiss from him. The kisses from his mouth, not lips, but his mouth, which is his living word. He wants to give you a word today. If you'll listen closely, if you'll expect, if you'll have your heart open, God will give you a kiss from his mouth today. Something was said in the worship songs. Something is revealed to you. Something comes out of the message that I'm speaking to you today, and it'll be a kiss from God directly to your heart. It's something you need. It'll light you up. It'll absolutely just bless you tremendously to get a kiss from God today. And how you know that people get a kiss from God when they leave church? They're smiling. If they're frowning, they didn't get a kiss from God. The second thing is that we learn in the paradox of grace, which is so vital to people that are believers and they go to churches. And the paradox of grace is greater than you think it is. It always is. And the paradox of grace we looked at last week was simply the understanding, the reality is that I have still some dark places in my life that are issues that I need to deal with. And maybe strongholds, it may be addictions, it may be this, and I'm a genuine believer, I'm born again, but I still have some dark places in my heart. And so the bride of Christ is transparent and honest enough and in a safe enough environment in a church, supposed to be, where she can be real and be honest and say, you know I'm dark, but I'm still lovely to God. And I can approach him. I can come to his throne. I'm welcome. He doesn't push me away. I need to draw near. So we've learned that so far in Song of Solomon. And those are just three things that I wanted to point out to you. I ended the message last week with three things. Okay, well, knowing this, what am I supposed to do with this? And in chapter 1, verses 8, we saw that the groom or the bridegroom, Jesus, is saying to the bride, us, the born-again believers, he's saying, you need to follow the flocks. In other words, go where they go. In other words, come to church. You need to be involved in church. Church is God's idea. We need to be involved in church. We need to be committed to church. And then he says also, you need more than that. You need to serve in some capacity. He says, pasture your young goats. He's giving her instructions on how to guide her life. You need to get involved. And there are people around you that you need to serve, and you need to serve them out of ministering to the Lord. Whether it's an usher or greeter, whatever it may be, you do this as service to the Lord, and God puts grace upon your life to do that. And then he said, beside the shepherd's tent, and indicating he wants you to be close to him. He wants intimacy with you. And this intimacy we call worship. That's really what I'm talking about today, is this mysterious and wonderful transforming thing called worship. So let's look in Solomon chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And in 12 and 13, the bride of Christ is saying these words. She says, when the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breast. This is the bride, the church, expressing something about the Lord. This is how he affects her. When you come into the presence of God, you cannot help but be affected. You cannot help but experience some degree of awe and a desire to change. Notice, she says, when he comes to his table, in verse 12, the king was at his table. It's a table, Psalm 23, that God says he's prepared for us. He's not the only one there. He invites us to his table. He wants us to feed us. He wants to feed us food from his table, food that will nourish us, food that we need, that he knows that we need. So we come to his table. And then she expresses that as a result of just being at his table, just feeding on a word that he gives me, immediately something comes out of me. Spontaneously, this spikenard, which represents a fragrance of beautiful worship, her heart is responding to God and what he's saying to her. And then she says these strange words, my beloved is to me a bundle of myrrh that lies all night between my breast. Myrrh is an herb that was used to make anointing oil. It was used to make perfume. Myrrh is a burial spice. Myrrh was one of the three gifts that the wise men brought to the baby Jesus as a prophetic act. It's used as an ointment that you put upon a dead body, probably to keep the odor of death from overcoming anybody else. But this myrrh, notice, it's a gift. It's a very expensive spice. And she got this myrrh from her beloved. Jesus gave to the bride this gift, a very expensive myrrh. She hung it around her neck on a string, and it lays between her breast upon her heart at night. Very symbolic, very prophetic. It's laying upon her heart. Now, this is the result of a relationship of intimacy with Jesus. She gets a revelation from coming to his table about him, and her reaction is she receives the gift of myrrh, and it lays between her breasts, lays upon her heart all night long. There are three things that will happen, probably many more, but three major things I want to point out to you today that will happen as a result of a genuine worship encounter with God. The first thing that will happen will be a funeral. A funeral. And this myrrh laying between her breast is representing a funeral. She received it as a gift from Jesus. It's Jesus saying to his bride what every husband is supposed to say to his wife: I will lay down my life for you. My love for you is stronger than death. My love for you can be stopped by no one. My love for you is to the point I would sacrifice, I will sacrifice, I will lay down my life for you. She takes that myrrh and she lays it upon her own heart as a gift from her beloved. It's interesting that in the book of Ephesians, when the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was told to write instructions to husbands and wives how marriage is supposed to work, he tells the wife, you have to submit to your husband because he's your head. Wives, submit to. But then he tells the husband, he commands the husband, you must love your wife as Christ loved the church. He commands the husband, he just instructs the wife. This is how marriage is supposed to work. He commands the husband. Why? Because the husband has greater authority. The greater the authority, the greater the responsibility. He commands, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I do a lot of marriages. I do a lot of funerals. I prefer to do funerals than marriages. Because I know that in a marriage, you're going to have some issues. And boy, you're really smart to not say amen or anything right now, all you married folks. But the truth is, you're going to have some issues. And I like to tell people who are getting married in premarital counseling, I said, you want a great marriage, how you have a great marriage is a great marriage requires two funerals and one marriage. What's the purpose of marriage? Oh, to make me happy. No. You'll be disillusioned. What if God designed marriage not to make you happy, but to make you holy? To teach you things, to show you how selfish you are, and to teach you some things that need to change in your life. Esther in the Bible was set aside to be one of the king's maidens. And he, out of all the maidens that he had, he was going to choose one to be the queen. And in preparation to come before the king, she bathed 6 months in oils. And the number one fragrance or spice was myrrh. She bathed 6 months in myrrh, the spice for funerals, the spice of death. She was going to have to learn. You don't learn it with one bathing. You learn it by rebathing and rebathing and rebathing. You learn to die to yourself. Not my will, thy will be done. And she bathed 6 months. I think that'd probably be a good idea before we get married If I had to do it over again, I'd get saved first, for sure. And then somebody would teach me, a pastor would teach me, 6 months at least, you're going to bathe in studying the subject of selfishness and how that'll kill your marriage if you don't kill it in you. And that would have been good advice. But thank God there's still the school of hard knocks. You don't have to go that way, but you can. And then we have, in a church service, we have on both sides of our auditorium a table. Communion. And each time you come to that table, Jesus instructed Paul to tell the church, you tell them that every time they partake of communion, they are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And it's not only that we remember the cross, we should, but remembering his death, Jesus is implying, remember how much I love you. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And this is how God demonstrated to us that he loved us, that he gave his only son. God demonstrated his love for us that Christ died for us. Those are things that we go to the communion table and we proclaim the death of God over ourselves, the death of Jesus. God loves me this much that he would die, and I proclaim his death. And we ought to have those spontaneous moments where we just break out in praise. God, I don't know why you love me like you love me, but amazing love. How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Amazing love. I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you, to worship you, to live for you. That's the result of a good funeral. And then we move on. And we see in verse 12, the bride says, my beloved, while the king was at his table, my nard, my spikenard, gave forth a what?
Fragrance.
A fragrance. The second thing that should come out of a genuine worship encounter, not only a funeral, but the second thing ought to be a fragrance. A fragrance comes out of your life that's a sweet-smelling savor to God in his nostrils. He's pleased. The worship is pure. It's emitting a fragrance that'll change the atmosphere. In fact, it'll change people's attitudes. If they come into a worship atmosphere, it's easy to worship when other people are emitting the fragrance of worship. You just easily, just naturally go right into it. You don't have to work yourself up to it. And so at his table, we come before the Lord today. We don't have to go, not just to communion, but his table of his word. And we receive a revelation. And this revelation evokes worship. We see things about God that we didn't know. We're always learning new things about God. He's better than I thought he was. He's more kind than I thought he was. He's more forgiving than I thought he was. He's more merciful than I thought he was. I'm constantly getting, when I come to his table, he feeds me something, and I see something about him that I didn't see before. Every time you come to church, there ought to be something you get that you didn't have if you come to the table. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 15, he says, for we, the church here on earth, we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Among those who are saved, among those who are perishing. We're the fragrance of Christ. When we come into the room, when we come into their house, we bring the fragrance of Christ with us. And it affects them. You know, perfume affects you. The smell affects your brain. It can trigger a memory. It can evoke a sense of well-being or good feeling. And so when we come to God's table, we receive something from Him, and then we give back something. Automatically, spontaneously, we freely give a fragrance of worship. In my mind, I see it like this. We come to His table. Let's say the table is wood. The cross was made out of wood. God's table is wood. Wood often represents humanity. And we come to the table and we receive a revelation of God that we didn't know He was as good as we thought He was. He's better. And as a result of that, we take that wood willingly and we turn it into a cross. Not His cross, our cross. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross. I willingly... You don't have to pressure me to worship God. You don't have to push me to worship God. You don't have to sing the right song for me to worship God. I've had a revelation of Him, and it causes me to want to worship Him. It causes me to want to sacrifice something in me that needs to die. Worship does something to you. Brings you to a funeral. Brings you to a fragrance. I think of Jesus going to Lazarus' tomb 3 days after He's been in the tomb. Jesus says, roll away the stone. And Martha says, now, Lord, you know by now he's decayed. There's going to be a stench. He stinks. You don't want to, Lord, you know. And so they roll away the stone. And here's what Jesus didn't do. Okay. Lazarus, come forth. He didn't do that. Was there a stench that came out of there? Probably was. Decay, death. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And it came out. The fragrance of Christ overcame the fragrance of death. Some of you are still living in the Old Testament. Don't touch that. It'll get on you. Don't do that. That'll make you unclean. In the Old Testament, there were certain things you were not to touch. Under the Old Covenant, you didn't touch a dead body, because if you were clean before God, ceremonial clean, and you touched a dead body, then the clean became unclean. You ate certain foods that were unclean. If you were clean ceremonially, you went to church and all that, and you ate, as soon as you ate the unclean food, you became unclean. But it's interesting, in the New Covenant, when Jesus came along, He touched lepers. And they were considered unclean. You were not, by law, allowed to touch the lepers, because that'd make you unclean. The clean touches the unclean, he becomes unclean. But in the New Testament with Jesus, the clean touches the unclean and the unclean becomes clean. You see the difference? The clean touches the unclean and makes the unclean clean. You're not in the Old Covenant anymore. You're in the New Covenant. And so one time a prostitute came to Jesus' party. A Pharisee was having a dinner party for Jesus. And this Pharisee's checking out Jesus. You know, I don't know what he's really like. And the Pharisee's just checking out Jesus. And so what does he do? He has a dinner party and he's going to watch him closely. And without being invited, a lady who had been a prostitute broke into the party without asking anybody, and went right up to Jesus, and she broke open a box, alabaster box of pure spikenard, very expensive. And she anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and anointed him with this very expensive ointment. And Jesus didn't stop her. And she had already been to her own funeral, because she no longer cared what anybody thought about her. She knew she was dark, but she was lovely. And she came in and she emitted a fragrance of worship that John chapter 12 says the fragrance filled the room. And all the religious people got to smell it. This is what real worship is. Oh, they were giving Jesus respect and reverence, but she was giving worship. And that brought her to what the last thing I want to tell you is in chapter 1, verse 15 of Song of Solomon. Her own funeral, her understanding of the love of God that he would die for her, her perfume of fragrance, surrender, brought her to verse 15 of Song of Solomon. I imagine that Jesus could have said these words to her, because here the bridegroom says it to the bride, the church. How fair you are. How beautiful you are, my love. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves. I don't know if you know this, but he specifically uses the dove's eyes because a dove does not have peripheral vision. Doves can only see right here. Doves and pigeons are in the same family, but they're totally different. You can walk up on a group of pigeons, but a dove will spook and fly away if you walk up on it. It may not notice you, but as soon as it notices you, it's gone very sensitive. The dove represents the Holy Spirit all through the Bible, from Noah all the way to when the dove came at Jesus' baptism, and it says it came down and it remained on Jesus. The dove represents the Holy Spirit. Today, in the new covenant, when we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit. He's in us. He stays. He remains. However, we can grieve him. Sad to say, there have been times I have grieved the Holy Spirit. I'm sharp with my wife. I say something I shouldn't have said. I do something I shouldn't have done. But I thank God the dove remains. And then for a while, he's painfully silent until I realize, yes, Lord. And I go back and I have another funeral. And then I start emitting a fragrance again to God that pleases him. And now I've got my focus back. Dove's eyes. Just like the prostitute. Her eyes were not on anybody else and their criticism of her and what her life is like and talking about her. Her eyes were on him. Three words you take away with you. Real worship will cause you to have a funeral. Real worship will cause you to emit a fragrance that pleases God and affects the atmosphere. Real worship will bring you to focus. Dove's eyes. I only care, I only see him. I'm aware of everybody else, but I only see him. Would you stand together with me right now and close your eyes? And visualize Jesus right there in front of you. If you've never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's so simple. There's nothing for you to do but believe and receive the gift of God. The Bible says if you'll call upon him, he'll save you. Lord Jesus, save me. Come in my life. Bring the dove, the Holy Spirit. Be my Lord, my God, my Savior. Come on in, Jesus, right now. A prayer just like that from the heart to God. God will accept. Do you believe that Jesus is God? He died for you. Just receive that. Father, I just ask you, if there's anybody here who's never received Jesus or they're unsure, I pray that this moment will be the moment where they invite you to come in their heart. They trust you. And they'll walk out of here, God, focused with dove's eyes upon you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Now may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here with us today, and join us on Facebook on Wednesday nights, and we'll see you at small groups tonight, okay? God bless you, folks. Be sure to love some people before you go. Bye-bye.